God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the story that you have written in my life and that you're writing in all of our lives. Lord, I pray that we would grow to realize that even in the midst of pain and struggle, that you're drawing us to yourself. And it's through pain and struggle that that you give us the opportunity to ultimately share the amazing miracles that you've done in our lives. And so I pray that we would count them as a joy as we look back, as we work through recovery, and just count it as a joy to share Jesus Christ with the world, and just to relate to them through what's happened in our lives. I ask that you would speak through me tonight and help us to just come before you and just know that you are God and that you love us. In your name, amen. Well, hello, my name is Mike Mann, and I'm a believer in Christ, and I struggle with people-pleasing, control, and sexual addiction. Hey, guys. I am excited to share with you tonight about the amazing things that God has done in my life over the past few years, and to talk about Lesson 1, Denial. Step 1 says, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. So, gosh, I still relate to that oftentimes. I've not arrived by any means, that's for sure. My story, it begins at the ages of 2 to 4, really. My mom was very sick with a panic disorder that the doctors were treating with Valium, thinking that she was having epileptic seizures. This caused her to be emotionally and physically unavailable during this time of our lives. My dad was busy being the church's youth director. During this difficult time for my family, my brother and I were babysat often by a 14-year-old girl from our church. As it turned out, she repeatedly abused us sexually for 1 to 2 years. I don't have but a couple vague memories of this time, but what I now know is that much of my childhood innocence, at least sexually, was robbed and the groundwork had been laid for many future struggles. So I'll fast forward through a fairly normal elementary experience into junior high school. Junior high for me was very insane. My dad, in dealing with his own struggles as a middle-aged adult, a child of an alcoholic, struggled with his own identity as a man, as a father, and as a husband. During this time, he made some choices that sent our family into absolute chaos. It just so happens that during that same time, I was first exposed to pornography. The images, this is crazy, and the images from a magazine I found in a bush at the top of a mountain while fishing in Colorado with my dad, 12,000 feet above timberline, are still burned in the very tissue of my brain. It was also at this time that I discovered masturbation and began frequently doing that. With these newfound images in my head and a new harmless way to escape the pain from our chaotic family and the feeling of control and validation that I experienced while acting out, sent me into a pattern that would hold me captive for the next 18 years of my life. On to high school, as far as sex went, not a whole lot changed. I would look at pornography on a semi-regular basis and continue to act out in other ways often. I was stuck in a very devastating pattern. I managed to remain pure as far as intercourse went, but was very sexually active. I had bought the lie that if I wasn't doing it with a girl, that anything and everything else was okay and not really harming me or others. This lie from the very pit of hell became the very source of my people-pleasing and eventually a sort of a double life and really led to my control issues. See, I would portray myself as the amazing guitar-playing, youth group-leading, fun, cool, hip Christian guy when hanging with my Christian friends, i.e. mask, okay? But alone or with non-Christian friends, and even with some certain Christians, where the mask was partially removed, I was a foul-mouthed, porn-surfing, two-faced jerk. I became so good at playing these two parts that I could manipulate and control people without them even knowing it. All the while, the worry and fear of being found out made me a people-pleasing fanatic. What an insane life to lead. Sadly, I brought this double life right into the middle of my relationship with the woman I now am so privileged to call my wife, Cindy. I manipulated her into the same double-minded thinking about sexuality in our relationship. I managed to pressure her through this manipulation to engage in inappropriate sexual activity with me throughout our dating and our engagement, all the while still acting out on my own. I was having my cake and eating it too, so to speak. What I didn't realize at the time is that I was sowing a lifestyle of insanity and lies and manipulation and hurt for myself and Cindy that would have devastating effects in the years of our marriage to come. Fast forward again, 3.5 decent years of marriage, 3.5 years of decline in our marriage, 3 babies, 3 careers, a business venture, and the same patterns of destructive behavior. It was January of 2006. I was at work, and I received a text message on my phone from Cindy that would change my life forever. "I know what you were looking at on the computer last night," is all it said. All the lies, the manipulations, and the truth about me were exposed in that one little text message, and it brought into light all my life in one moment. The next few hours would become my rock bottom. My world, Cindy's world, and our marriage took a devastating blow. Cindy kindly and gently, but very emphatically, gave me an ultimatum: get help or get out. It was plain and simple, and although I couldn't argue, it was extremely painful. Our marriage in 2005 was a train wreck, and she was hurting deeply. I now know and understand that those moments when she was asking me to leave might possibly be the most painful and shameful moments in my life, but they also mark the most gracious, loving, life-giving moments in all my life. Let me explain. God showed up. He moved my heart and brought conviction of my sin struggle quickly. I was able to get help through a counselor who highly encouraged me to start this program called Celebrate Recovery. I went. Then Cindy even started to come. What an amazing act of humility on her part. God began showing her areas of anger and codependency and began an amazing work in her. The best thing is, we started living out recovery from our own hurts, habits, and hang-ups together. It was the first time in our marriage that there were no secrets, no manipulations, and no lies between us. But we still had a long way to go. We still had to live out a recovery one day at a time, one moment at a time. And so here's where the rubber really hit the road for me in my recovery. It was when I finally stepped out of denial that I really had a problem with sex and porn, and made the decision to daily turn my mind and heart from the pattern of desires to indulge my flesh to a pattern of desire to experience true intimacy and oneness with the Lord and with my wife. It was the decision to find my satisfaction in Christ, not in Cindy or the things of the world. So with counsel from others in our lives, Cindy and I decided it would be a good idea for us to enter into a 6-month abstinence period or program, or what do you want to call it, where I was to have no sexual experiences whatsoever. This time was set so I could lay down tracks to reestablish Cindy's trust, grow in my discipline and obedience, and break the cycle of sin that had enslaved me for so long. It was as though Cindy and I were dating again, but this time we had a purpose to remain pure. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to test and approve the will of God, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This verse, which I now have tattooed on my arm, had never been so meaningful and real. Living out this abstinence program was extremely difficult, especially after having been married for 7-plus years and having been sexually active for over 18 years. But the pattern of my world was to go to my fleshly desires whenever I needed a fix instead of go to God. The best way for me to become completely transformed, at least from my addiction to sex, was to get some sobriety time and to trust God to give me the strength, even when the temptation was extreme. Again, God showed up. He provided the strength for me to stand firm in this commitment. Cindy and I celebrated our second honeymoon in Cancun on our 8th wedding anniversary nearly 6 months later. There are no words to describe the intimacy we experienced on that trip. It was truly a gift from God. As for the second part of Romans 12:2, it says, "You will be able to test and approve the will of God." It became so true for us during the sobriety time. About halfway through, Cindy and I decided with absolute certainty and clarity that God had called us to sell our home and business and move to Texas so that I could enter into Dallas Seminary and go into full-time vocational ministry. Here we are in Texas. I'm in school at DTS still. I'm cramming a 2-year degree into 5 years. And I'm ready to be done. And I'm privileged to serve on staff full-time here at Watermark. I am utterly amazed at how God has transformed my life. As I said earlier, although stepping out of denial was extremely difficult, it paved the way for me to experience the incredible display of God's power, gentleness, provision, and grace in my life. As Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" I can stand here before you tonight with full confidence and say that it was truly the kindness of the Lord that brought me to this place in my life nearly 5 years ago. So that leads me back to the lesson for the week. As I said earlier, this lesson is denial, stepping out of denial and into God's grace. That's the title on the front of book one. The acrostic for this lesson is, guess what it is? Denial. What do you know? It explains what happens when we do not face our denial, or better yet, when we do not face what we are in denial about, really. Romans 7:18 says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." So the D for denial just stands for disables our feelings. And any time that that your conscience or really the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin in your life or struggle or things that just aren't right, and you stuff that, really what you're doing is you're canceling out your feelings. You're denying your feelings. And feelings are given to us by God. They're not given to us by God to make decisions by. Emotions are never a good way to make decisions. But they are given to us by God to show us that something is not right. Okay, and then to go seek wisdom on how to make changes. And so if we deny that we're doing something wrong or something is not right in our lives, we're just killing that built-in functionality that God's placed in us to help guide us. E in denial is that we lose energy. I guarantee you I spent way more energy and time trying to manage the web of lies that I'd created for myself in my marriage than I ever have trying to seek the Lord. You know what I mean? Just seeking after the Lord energizes me, actually. And yet lying and manipulating and controlling and managing perceptions, that is extremely tiring. And so you lose energy. The end negates growth. Obviously, I'm tired. I'm stuffing my feelings. One thing that I've learned in my recovery is that the point of addiction for me was about 12 to 13 years old. And I never emotionally grew up past about a 13 to 14 year old. When you're addicted to something, you get stunted emotionally and you don't grow past that. And then once you start to experience that, the grace of God is amazing. Because I was 30 when I started to go through recovery, and God's grace grew me up, so to speak, in like 18 months. Thank God it didn't take 18 years to grow up 18 more years, you know what I mean? I'd be like 16 emotionally right now, so yeah. it isolates us from God. I think that's just obvious. We know in Scripture that when there's sin, God saves us from our sin, and He says that our sin is separated as far as east is from west, and He sees our sin no more once we've accepted Christ. But in our day-to-day walk with Him, sin still stifles intimacy with Him, and so we get isolated from Him. The A, it alienates us from our relationships. This is so clear in my relationship with Cindy and with others. When I have a lie, and I've got to manage that lie, I'm going to stay away from her as much as I can because I don't want her to find me out, right? And the more time that she has, the more time we have spending together, the more I got to lie, and the more I've got to then lie to cover up my lies. And so I just get passive and stay away from her. And so it alienates me from her and from others. And then the L, it just lengthens the pain. Right? I mean, if there's pain there and I don't talk about it, it's still there. And so I end up staying in my cycle of insanity. So 1 John 1:5-7 was a huge kind of epiphany for me as far as recovery goes and really honestly just life as a believer in Christ. The first time I really read through it and understood it from a different perspective, from a recovery perspective, from a sinner saved by grace perspective, it just really transformed my heart. And it says this. It says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship." And that word there is like we have deep intimacy and relationship with one another. Not just with him, but with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So as I stepped out of denial and began walking in the light, fellowship and intimacy with God and others flooded my life. My relationship with Cindy and my family and my friends all began to change for the better. I was free. Don't get me wrong, I still struggle with temptation, both in external and internal, but the Lord has brought peace into my life. A major warning sign to me that I may be headed for a stumble or a fall is a lack of peace. Interestingly enough, that lack of peace is almost always in direct connection to my denial of some kind of sin in my heart. Thankfully, I'm getting better at stepping out of denial and confessing my sin to God and to others. It is then that peace floods back into my heart. It's also then that Cindy and others are given the opportunity to show me the love of Christ by offering me grace, forgiveness, and acceptance. I always thought that if others really knew me, there would be no way that they would love me. I now understand that God wants to show his love to me through them. When I don't open up because of my own prideful denial, I rob them of the opportunity to love me and to follow the command of Christ to love me. My hope for you tonight is that you will experience the same peace that I've experienced. I want to be very clear. The peace that passes all understanding and the strength to endure temptation and hardship and to step out of denial can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you and he cares for you so much that he came to earth. The God of creation became a man. The creator of all things became that which was created. That is crazy love. Then he lived a perfect life so he could become a perfect sacrifice, and then he died for you on a sinner's cross of all places. After 3 days of his dead body being buried in a tomb, God raised him from the dead. He was seen and testified by his disciples and 500 others over the next days. He then ascended to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he is sovereign over everything. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. And his kindness and his patience and his tolerance towards you is leading you to repentance, just like it did me. I believe it is his love that has you here tonight. And I know that it is only his perfect love, his perfect power, and his amazing grace that are able to bring you to new hope and a new life. All Jesus wants is for you to trust him, to obey his word, and to allow him to change your heart forever. If you're here for the first time tonight, be encouraged. You have made it past the first and many times the hardest step out of denial, simply by coming tonight. You face a time of reshaping in your life that won't always be joyful. But in the end, if you trust and obey and follow hard after Jesus, you will experience peace and joy and new life. One day at a time, one moment at a time. Thank you for letting me share.